get when you come for me. See what you get when you come. We got long enough. That's where you want me to. Say we got that long enough. Dreams gonna find you. Yeah. I think that's what you are. There's no difference what you say. Nothing knows that's what you are. No matter what it's. See what you get when you come for me. See what you get when you come. See what you get when you come for me. See what you get when you come.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Cool. Hey, welcome everybody to Grace Reformed Baptist Church evening devotional. I just had a moment. I wanted to, you know, introduce some free music from YouTube and from Facebook. They had a really, really nice song. I thought it had a really good beat, had a really good background to it. I just really enjoyed it. Half Moon Ghost is what it's called. I don't have the artist, but I want to tell you, I really enjoyed that. I thought that was nice. So a little background music for us to get started as an introduction. So I want to welcome everybody to our evening devotional. And let me pull this off of here. Welcome everybody off of here. And welcome to our evening devotional. I hope you have had a wonderful day and that God has blessed you in this day, that you've been able to be a light and a blessing to others, that you just are, you know, I hope you're having a good day. I know this is a rough time with the COVID and with everything being kind of shut down. Tennessee, they're kind of starting to open things up a little bit. I'm excited about that because I really want to go have dinner somewhere. You know, I mean, we love to cook here at the house and whatnot, but it'd be really nice to just be able to go out and, you know, hang out with some friends and go eat some chicken wings or, you know, go eat someplace good to eat. Anybody got any suggestions, throw them up here because I'd love to have something good to eat. Ridgewood Barbecue is terrific, and it's right down the road. So, you know, just love to do that. Well, we're in chapter 28. The guilty conscience of the wicked is what I entitled this, because there is so much discussion about the wickedness of man and the conscience and all of the things that go on with the wicked. I think you'll enjoy this. Let's start out in prayer. And let's start out with prayer. And then we'll just go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this day. God, we bless you. We praise your name, Lord. Lord, look in our hearts and look in our conscience and clear us of our guilt. Lord, we pray that we don't, that we have that log out of our eye before we go look at the speck in someone else's eye. God, that you'll cleanse our hearts and cleanse our conscience and make us right with you and in your sight, and help us to be not the hypocrite, and help us not be guilty of the wickedness and the sin of the world, and help us to not run after it, Lord. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody. Welcome. And so today we're in chapter 28. So let's go ahead and get started. In verse 1, we see the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like driving rain, which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Verse 8 says, He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for those who is gracious to the poor. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He who leads the upright astray in his evil way will himself fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Verse 13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his own heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. A man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death, but let no one support him. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but the one who is crooked will fall all at once. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a price of bread will a man transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a destroyer, of a man who destroys. Verse 25 says, An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And then verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. There's a lot of really good information about this passage that we want to discuss. We want to really dive into and look at. And right off the bat, we see that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And you think about this, what makes you bold? What makes you bold? Now, first of all, you can be ignorant and arrogant and be bold in your own pride. You know, you think you know everything, you know the way to go. You think you can do anything you want to with impunity, and there is no God for you to give an account to. But the problem with that is you have a conscience. The Bible tells us their conscience bears witness for us or against us. See, as Ray Comfort says, we have a secret friend when it comes to sharing the gospel and witnessing. You know, God has put a conscience in every one of our hearts. And the wicked, they flee because they know they're guilty, and they're always looking around to see if someone is watching them or someone knows what they're doing, because their conscience is bearing witness against them. Their conscience exposes the truth to them that they are in guilt before a holy God. They are in guilt, and they've done vile, they've done wrong, and their conscience bears witness. But the righteous are bold as a lion. It doesn't mean that because you're righteous, you can do whatever you want. It's because when you know that you're right with a holy God, and you know that you've sinned, you have someone you can go to. The Bible tells us that when we sin, we're to go to God. We're to go to our Father. We're to flee to Him. You know, it's kind of like, you know, children. When you sit and you argue with children all day long, all you get is a headache. All you get is strife and a headache, and it's just a constant bickering back and forth, and there's this problems. But when a child is corrected and disciplined, you know, with a belt, with a paddle, and, you know, on the back seat of knowledge, you know, the seat of education, the board of education gets to the seat of knowledge, and next thing you know, the contention stops, the arguments stop, the bickering stops. And what happens is, in most cases, I mean, there's some pretty hard-hearted people, but in most cases, what happens is you see that a child, when they have been corrected, especially when they've been corrected rightly with love, you know, to try to show them the right way to go, they will come back and they will seek the reconciliation with their family. They'll seek the reconciliation with their mom or their dad. Now, I've seen kids in grocery stores just, you know, having these screaming fits. Then mom is, you know, oh honey, don't be mad, don't be mad, don't be upset. Oh honey, don't be upset. Here's you a toy, or here's some candy. Here's a treat. Here's a telephone. Here's a telephone, and you play your videos and play your games and do anything you want to. Oh, if you'll just calm down, you can have anything you want, little Johnny. There's a problem with that. We are producing and raising up children that think that they can explode and be wicked and be vile. And the outcome is that they are bold in sin. But that conscience is always there. That conscience bears witness against them. They know they're guilty. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes. By a man of understanding and knowledge, but a man of understanding and knowledge, let me try that again. By the transgressions of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. Now think about this. You know, in our country today, whether you like Trump or not, you know, whatever, you know, this is not about Trump. But in our country today, we understand that there are a lot of very wicked people trying to govern because they want power, they want money, and they are wicked, they are evil in a lot of ways. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Let's jump into verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. You know, we're already having hardship. We're already having strife. We have poor people in this world, and they don't have anything. And yet, the wicked people that are in our country, the wicked that are greedy and love to be wealthy, they love wealth enough that they're willing to kill for it or oppress people for it. This wicked, wicked group of people, when they do these things, when they, you know, oppress the poor, it destroys the nation. It harms the nation. And when we have a nation filled with people who are given over to wealth and the desire for wealth to the point where they're going to hurt the poor, it brings nothing, like it says, that driving rain that leaves no food. There's nothing left over. The rich grab a hold and they want their food, they want their power and their wealth, and they'll be willing to destroy the land to get it. Those who forsake the law, verse 4, praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. If you have a judge who does not care for the law, they are going to praise the wicked. You know, you see the people that are you know, Roe versus Wade. It's not a law. It is an opinion from a group of black robe men that came in, and they decided that it was okay to murder babies in this nation, right? There was no constitutional law. We didn't sit down and vote on this, and yet people are sitting there saying, you know, it's the law of the land. No, it's not. It is a vileness and a wickedness and a blight upon this nation that our people would justify the murder of a baby. It's a blight. It's vile. It's disgusting. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing holy and righteous about it. It is mankind being as vile as we can be to one another and to uphold it and justify it. Because we've forsaken that law. We've forsaken the commandment of God to love your neighbor as yourself, to love children. We've forsaken the law that tells us that we as believers are to be the ones that are to, you know, uphold righteousness and defend the weak. We defend those children. And the problem is their conscience. They know in their conscience that this is sin. They know in their conscience. When you go to abortion clinics all over the place and you start talking to the people that are going in, they lash out in anger and hate, and they are so upset that you dare to speak to them because they already know. They know it's a baby, and they know they're murdering somebody. Verse 5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. I mean, right here, we do not understand that when, you know, hearts full of evil, we do not understand that it is vile. It is wrong. It's an abomination to murder innocent babies, murder babies. Now, and you say, well, it's just a fetus. That means baby. That word fetus means baby. It's talking about the stage of a baby. You know, well, what is it? Is it a cat? Is it an ostrich? No, it's a human being. You know, speaking of that, you start going out here and taking the life of baby cats and ducks and dogs and everything else. And guess what happens with PETA and with all of the people, the animal loving people in the world? They're just going to go nuts. But if you don't give women the right to murder babies, you're oppressing their freedom. You're oppressing them from being able to express themselves because it's her body and she can do whatever she wants. It's amazing that they never come walking out of their dead. Well, some do, but there is always one that does come out dead, and it's the baby. If it's their body, then why that they are the ones that are going in that case? Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. I want you to think about this. Which one is better? For you to have all the money, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? For you to have all the money in the world to do whatever you want, to do anything you want to do in vileness and wickedness, or to be poor and to have peace with Almighty God, to have peace with other man, you know, to be able to give a sound witness and a logical reason for who God is and why we must repent and trust in him, and why he is the holy standard, and why it is that we need to live upright. I mean, when I was a little kid, we had nothing. We had absolutely nothing. You know, I mean, guys, we had nothing. And when you talk about nothing, we had it. We inherited nothing. We had nothing. It was, you know, lines of nothing is what we had. But we had people walking integrity. My grandfather and my grandmother and my family, we tried to walk. We walked in integrity and trusting in the Lord. And that's who we need to be. So Proverbs 28 goes to verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you will not listen to God, if you not listen to his word, if you reject God, he will not hear your prayers. The scripture is clear that he will not hear the prayer of the wicked. He's under no obligation to hear your prayer. If you do not trust the Lord, you do not serve him, you do not live for him, you shun him and turn your back on him, you're wasting your time praying. There's one prayer he will hear. That's the prayer of repentance, the prayer where you come out to him and confess your sin. You know, if you go look at Psalm 51 and you start reading through that, have mercy on me, O Lord, for my transgressions. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for your name's sake, because of the vileness and wickedness of my sinful life, my transgressions against God. Thank you, Gary. Verse 10 says, he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit. but the blameless will inherit good. There are so many people in our society, in our culture, in our world who are rushing to lead people into vileness and wickedness and sinfulness. You know, I mean, look, you may have a different theological opinion than I do. You may not believe in, you know, predestination. You may not believe in election, and, you know, you may not believe in certain things about, you know, different, you know, topics and different standings. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and who he is, the you know, second person of the Trinity, you don't believe in who he is as the Savior, you don't believe what the scripture says about him, that he is the, you know, God incarnate, that he is the Savior, that he was born of a virgin under the law, that he suffered and died on the cross, that he paid the sin debt that Almighty God has for you. If you don't believe those things, you don't believe that he died and he rose again 3 days later, if you don't believe who he is and what he says about his gospel, and you don't believe who you are according to who God says you are, if you don't believe those things, it's because you're lost. You're not in him. There are so many people that are making up false gods and calling it Christ. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, there will many people come in my name. They will say, I am. I'm God. I am he. I am representing Christ, or I am the alter Christos, the other Christ, the another Christ. If you are not careful, you can be led astray very quickly by those false teachers. Listen to me. You can fall into that pit. There will be people that will fall in their own pit. And I'll tell you, if they will repent and they will look to Christ and they will truly believe, they can be saved. But if they will not, they will fall into that pit and they will deserve the judgment they get. But what's terrible is the fact that they willingly will bring others with them. They will willingly bring other people into the pit of hell with them. They gladly bring people in because they do not know God, they do not love God, and they pretend as if they do. They will not come to repentance. They will not cry out for salvation, and they will pretend as if they do because they want your money, they want your audience. They want you to affirm them, to lift them up, because their consciences are burning inside of them. I watched a video just a little while ago, and I actually posted on Facebook. Ray Comfort was talking to three girls on Huntington Beach, talking to three 18, 20-year-old girls, something like that. And as he was talking to them, this one girl is up on the platform, and she admitted that she is terrified of death, and that she knows she's going to die, and that she thinks about it all the time. Okay, and she admitted that she's terrified, and he starts trying to witness to her. And as she got her focus off of Ray and the gospel witness, she saw her friends over there, and she became embarrassed that this conversation was going on. She became embarrassed. And so she started goofing around, cussing, blaspheming, you know, just goofing off, because she wanted the approval. Yes, she wanted to be saved. She wanted to hear the truth. And yes, at home in bed, she worried to death about the moment she died and what it would be like before her and God. But she did not worry to life. She did not worry in such a way that her heart and her conscience, thank you, Frank, her heart and her conscience would cry out to her to repent. She wanted approval from her friends. She wanted her friends to say, hey, you're doing great. Go ahead, yuck it up, party up. She looks around and sees all these people, and she was goofing off the whole time. Not because she felt safe with God, but she wanted the approval of men rather than God. She cared about what other people thought, because she knew she was going to meet God, but she cared more about man. She cared more about the approval of the world than the love of God. And because of this, her witness was that she knew the truth, and yet she refused to follow after the truth. And that's the way, you know, Benny Hinn and all, you know, so many of these false teachers and false prophets and false, you know, leaders are are exposing themselves. We have the SBC. There are so many that are exposing themselves for having no love for God and the things of God, and no love for the people of God. And they are constantly, you know, trying to alter and bring out a different understanding of the way of salvation. We're now seeing people that are trying to push us towards social justice as a way of salvation. I mean, we've seen it for a long time that people will say that if you will do enough good works and you'll serve fellow mankind, and if you'll go out and do a social gospel, that will be enough to get you to heaven. And I'll tell you, that's enough to send you to hell, just like the other person that's the false teacher. Don't follow that way. Follow after Christ. You do good works because God is worthy. You do good works because you love God and you love the people of God. You love the people in the world. You don't do it so that you get a reward in heaven. You don't get it so that you do it so that you have some kind of crown in heaven. You do it to glorify God because he's worthy. But we do it as a result of salvation and not for salvation. Compromise is a wicked thing. Frank, brother, I'm going to throw you up here because I tell you what, that's absolutely right. I think I am. There you go. Frank, I love you, and I thank you so much for listening and for being a part of this. Verse 11 goes on and says, "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves." Think about it. We are in that culture right now where the wicked are rising up in this world. I don't care, you know, I don't care what your political side is. We got people on every side rising up in wickedness because they have a love for money and power and a love for position. If you don't believe it, you tell me why it is that every congressman, every senator, you know, every leader is making, you know, 250,000 plus, and they have all the benefits in the world, and they have, you know, all of this staff and all of this stuff, when you and I make nowhere near that type of money. And I'm not trying to be greedy. Look, you know, praise God, somebody makes money. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. When we see people that are wicked, that love wickedness on both sides of the platform, okay, how do you know somebody's loving wickedness, okay? Are they comfortable with murdering babies, or do they stand in a position where they will compromise on the murder of babies? And they'll say something like this: "Well, we just have to, you know, slowly go after Planned Parenthood and slowly stop abortions. We can't just end abortion, you know, right now. We can't stand against it now." I'm sorry, but that's vile. You know, incremental, you know, saving of a baby's lives means that you have a large number of babies that are being murdered every day. I think it's the number is either 3,000 or 5,000 babies every single day that are being murdered. You tell me that's not vile upon a nation. You know, you tell me that that's, you know, sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. Listen to what verse 13 says. "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper." I don't care if you're one person or a million people. There will not be enough people on earth to be able to stand up to a holy God and say, "We've decided we're going to live in sin and there's nothing you can do about it." He will judge every single person in righteousness. Your conscience, I hope your conscience is burning within you saying, "Look, I need to be right with God today." The one who conceals his conscience, his transgression, his sin — that word transgression means, you know, lawlessness. You've broken God's law. That you've broken God's law. The Bible tells us that sin is transgression of the law. You think about this, as my brother Frank goes ahead and says again, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? The Bible is clear that God is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't care how much money you've got. He doesn't care about your position. He does not care one bit about who you think you are. He will judge the president and he'll judge the pauper. The most, you know, Pelosi to the poorest person on the world, the P's. We did all the P's. Think about it. He'll judge everyone in righteousness unless you are in Christ. And then your judgment was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Verse 13 tells us, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. You say, well, what about all these rich people in the world? They're getting by with all this stuff. No, they're not. There is nobody getting by with sin. The Bible is clear that he will judge sin wherever it is found. He's not going to let anyone get by with sin. You murdered somebody, congratulations, you're going to meet God, so you better repent. You got, you know, somebody in California is calling me. Should I answer it and maybe share the gospel with them? I get the telemarketers in there. Sorry about that. Somebody from California was just about to get witnessed to. Verse 13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now listen to me. You're talking Old Testament, Proverbs, Solomon, David, all during that time. How did they know they were going to find forgiveness? According to the Jewish system that was established, there was no forgiveness. There was the covering of sin. There was no forgiveness. So they were told that they had to be absolutely perfect and holy, and that if they transgressed, that there would be a covering for sin. The reason they knew is Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. There was a redeemer that was going to come, and he was going to pay that sin debt for all sinners. He was going to defeat the snake, and he was going to crush the head of the snake, and he was going to end sin, end transgression, end wickedness, and end violence, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we must confess to him. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says, it is our responsibility to confess our sin, to acknowledge our sin. It is our responsibility to cry out to God. And yet no one will seek after the Lord. It is a gift of Almighty God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God's kindness to us. Now listen, he says, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's because God is so kind. That's because he is so good. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserves it. None of us are good. Not even one. Not the rich, not the poor, and no one in between. So don't trust in your position. Don't trust in your status. Don't trust in yourself. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. God hates sin and the sinner, but he can love you in Christ. The only reason for God to love vile sinners is because of his Son. There's no reason for a holy, good God to love wicked, vile people. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus, is going to deal with all sin everywhere. He will put an end to sin. He will wipe it out. He will destroy it. Now, he's either going to do that in one of two ways. Either he will pay the sin debt for all of God's people 2,000 years ago, or you will pay it yourself as he is your judge. Please don't make God your judge, because you will not stand before his holiness. You would be found guilty just like everyone else. Even if all the world was to shake their fist at God and say, we will not have him be Lord over us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they did that. They said it before Pilate, we have Caesar who is our king. We will not have this man to be Lord over us. And they got exactly what they wanted. If you will not have Christ as your king and your savior, you'll have him as your Lord and judge. Now listen to me. You need to trust in him. Trust in him alone for your salvation. Verse 14, how blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That doesn't mean you walk around living in fear. but that you fear the wickedness and violence of your own heart, and you understand that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and that you trust in Christ to be your propitiation, to be the one that stands in your law place, to be the one that takes your sin debt upon himself, your scapegoat, the Lamb of God who came to take the sin of all of God's people. Trust in him. Verse 17, that conscience shows up again. A man who is laden with guilt of human blood will be a fugitive unto death. Let no one support him. You know, there are murderers all over the place that get by with murders. Every year, every day, 150,000 people die, and they say more than 100,000 murders go unsolved every year. If you have 150,000 plus people die every day, what does it mean that every year you have over 100,000 unsolved murders? That means there was a time when there is no justice that's being done for these people. And even when they are caught, we have judges and governments that are not upholding, you know, biblical justice and righteousness. They're not upholding truth, and they're letting murderers get by with it. I just heard a case of a rapist, for example, who just got let out because, oh, well, he might get sick over COVID. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be harsh, but I want to say this. If a person is found guilty of a crime, why would you let them out? Well, so they don't get sick, okay? That's part of the price you pay for going to prison. You're going to jail. You pay the punishment that's deserved. Problem is nobody's paying that punishment today. They will one day, and they will meet a holy God, and they will be judged by his righteousness and his standard. Okay? Nobody's getting by with it. So for you that have lost your family members, you know, that somebody's, you know, murdered your family members, trust me that nobody gets by with it. My prayer is that that person that did that vile thing will repent and recognize their wickedness. All murderers will have their part in the lake of fire. And if Jesus said, if you hate someone, you're a murderer at heart, right? If you hate someone, you're a murderer at heart. If you're angry at your brother, you're a murderer at heart. Jesus says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. No thief and no blasphemer will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 18 goes on in Proverbs 28. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. He will fall immediately. He thinks he's getting by with sin. He thinks he's getting by with wickedness, and just that quick, he falls. That reminds me of Jonathan Edwards, the sermon he did, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that all of a sudden their feet shall slide, and once they slide, there is no stopping. They're on top of that rock, and once their foot slides, there is no stopping. There is no stopping. They can't do anything about it. They fall into the water of God's judgment instantly, and they can do nothing about it. When the person who walks upright, when he walks upright before a holy God, he doesn't have to worry about the day he dies. The person who walks in his guilt and in his guilty conscience as a wicked, vile sinner who does not know Christ and does not trust in him alone as Savior and Lord, this one, when he falls into judgment. And there is no hope for him. Let's see. Verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. We live in that culture today. A culture of people that are loving to get wealthy. And they have no idea that all their wealth is a blessing from God. God in his kindness allows them to have all the good things. The Bible tells us that all good and perfect gifts comes down from the Father of lights. It also says this, that the goodness and kindness of God should lead you to repentance. You should repent because God is so awesome. He is so good. He is so kind. Yes, you need to repent because you're guilty. But you should also repent because God is so good. He is so good. He has given you every breath and everything you've ever needed. He is Lord and he is sovereign. He is King Jesus. He's the Savior and he's worthy. He is Almighty God, and He is worthy of all of our praise and adoration because He is good. Verse 23 is one that, to be honest with you, I've been looking for. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. I really hope that the people I've talked to in these past years, and I've been a pastor for almost 11 years now, and I have seen so many people that have I've tried to lovingly correct and tried to help and tried to instruct. And a lot of times it seems that they don't want to hear it. They don't want to be corrected. I've had a few who have thanked me, but not a lot. I can't wait for the day when those people that I've talked to with is love and grace, when I tried to be graceful, you know, sometimes when you have to correct somebody, it doesn't sound loving and graceful, but that's the greatest love there is to tell someone the truth. And you think about this. I really hope that the solid pastors out there have the flock that is so grateful that they're willing to be told the truth, that their pastors are telling the truth, that they are not holding back, and that those people that hear that truth, that rebuke, that correction, that they'll come one day and say, thank you. You know, it was hard, but thank you. Thank you for correcting me. I didn't want to hear it, but thank you. Brothers and sisters, that would be the greatest blessing for me, to have the people I've talked to and had to correct, because I've had a lot of people get really angry. I would love to watch them come back in one day and just say, hey, look, you know, I love you, brother, and thank you so much for standing up for truth and righteousness. There's so many pastors that don't want to do that anymore because all they ever get is attacked. You know, and it's hard to do it. It's hard. Amen, brother. Amen. Told somebody yesterday, I tell you, you know, it's a blessing. It really is. If you have a pastor that loves you enough, and a teacher, a mentor, a guide that loves you enough to tell you, rebuke is a hard thing. It's telling somebody you're in sin and you're doing something the wrong way. You're doing something that is unbiblical. It's you're doing something, your pride, your arrogancy, your stature, you're wrong. And here's why. And they lay it out for you. It's a hard thing sometimes. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you have somebody that loves you enough and cares about you enough, evaluate it this way. Are they looking to gain something, some award from you by correcting you? Or have they come to you to correct you out of love, knowing that they may lose your friendship? Because brothers and sisters, there are people that love you enough that will correct you, knowing that you may never talk to them again. And that shows me how much they truly love you. That should show you how much they truly love you. They love you enough that they're willing to, if they have to, they lose you as a friend so that you'll be right with other people and with God as well. My heart, my soul is for you to be right with God, even if you never talk to me again. That's hard. Verse 26 says, actually, let's go to 25 and 26. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. I just got to go back to talking about somebody that loves you enough to tell you the truth. If you have a pastor that loves you enough, if you have a mentor and a teacher that loves you enough, they may not be, you know, a rocket surgeon. They may not be the smartest person in the world, but they love God and they love you. You need to humble yourself and listen to them. Because if you are so proud and arrogant that you refuse to listen to them, that's my dryer. You refuse to listen to them, and your bitter heart, your hard heart stirs up strife, it will cause calamity upon you. It will hurt you. It will be nothing but, you know, a blight on your soul, on your days. You will walk in guilt. Listen to this. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You think you have wisdom. You think you have wisdom, and you're trusting in yourself and not in God's ways, not in God's truth. You know, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, right? And he will guide your path. He will never guide you in error. A solid man of God will not guide you in error. They're going to guide you in truth, even if they lose you. Even if you walk away, they're still going to love you enough to try to guide you in truth because they care, because they love you, because they love God, because they recognize that God is so worthy of you repenting, of you coming to hear the truth. They also recognize that God's worthy of judging if he needs to judge you. He's worthy of pouring out wrath and pouring out grace. So don't trust in your heart. Don't stir up strife. Listen to the Lord. Listen to God's teachers. Listen to the one that God has placed in your life that helps you, that wants to give you the gospel, wants to give you the clear way, the truth, holiness, godliness. Okay? I think we're just about done. Yep. The last one, verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Brothers, you can look at it two different ways, whether they die or they repent and their wickedness dies. You know, either way, when the wickedness rise up in a nation, what happens? You have a nation that turns its back on God, that hates the things of God, and that is ready and willing to oppress, you know, Christians and godly people everywhere, right? But when righteousness, you know, fills the nation, when humility, humbleness, a broken and contrite heart, when that fills the nation, when you have a people that are willing to fall down on their face and repent of their sin, what a blessing it is. When the righteous increase, the nation is blessed. And I don't know how many times, how much more times we get to see righteousness increase in this nation before God pulls his loving hand away and says it's time for judgment. But we see in the scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one that restrains wickedness and vileness and sin. And the more we turn our backs against God, the more we harden our heart against God, the more we do the Romans 1, you know, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, the more we've hardened our consciences, I'll tell you this, the more the Holy Spirit will turn himself away from this nation and bring about calamity and judgment by the very nature of our wickedness. God doesn't have to do anything special to judge this nation. All he's got to do is pull his hand of protection away and let a coronavirus or let anything else come along that will destroy and cripple this nation instantly. You know, you didn't expect in December we'd go through this, did you? God knew it. God, in his infinite wisdom, has always known everything that was ever going to happen. And in his kind wisdom and his grace, he has led us and called us to repentance. And he tells us over and over again that in any nation and any people that will cry out to God and they will be his, you know, he will be their God and we will be his people. Any nation, any people that will do that, he will bless. And those who do not and return their back against the holy God, he will judge. And there will be a curse that comes upon them in some fashion. Now, so today is the question. What happens to you? Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Will you cry out to him for mercy and grace? Will you trust in him to be your Savior? You know, I hear so many people talk about the fact that I used to be a Christian. Oh, I used to believe. I used to be a Christian. No, we know you didn't, because you're still not walking. Salvation is not a temporary time where God just saves you instantly for just a moment unless you change your mind. Salvation is where God saves you from the very wrath of a holy God. And we need a nation and a people. We need a president. Look, if I ruffle your feathers, I ruffle them. I think we have a pretty decent president in a lot of ways, but I do not make the mistake of thinking he's a Christian. Okay. He walks around with Paula White and all these false teachers that are around him all the time, and he's comfortable with them, and he says he doesn't need to repent. Okay. While he may claim God, so many people in this world have claimed God as their source and their hope, and they claim Christ and they claim God, but they refuse to repent. They refuse to accept the vileness of their sin and see themselves as a vile, guilty sinner before a holy God. And until that day, until that day that he does, he's not a Christian, not by any standard, not by God's standard. Okay. By God's standard, he needs to repent and believe the gospel. Yes, he's in my opinion, doing a pretty good job as president. But we need a people, we need a country, we need a nation, we need a world of repentant people who trust in the Lord with all of their hearts. The question is not, what is President Trump? The question is who are you? Who are you standing before Holy God? Are you a vile, guilty sinner that needs Christ as Savior and Lord, but has him as judge? Or are you one that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior and has cried out to him in repentance? Today's the day of salvation, so repent and believe the gospel. I titled this essay about the conscience of the wicked. The conscience of the wicked, and that's all of us. Our guilty conscience should cause us to cry out in repentance. And I pray this day that you have trusted Christ. Frank, brother, I really appreciate your encouragement and all your comments. I really do, because it's such a blessing to me. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You need Christ as your Savior. And if you have him, you need to share about Christ, because he's so worthy. Even if no one ever gets saved, he's worthy of all praise and adoration. Look to the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't be a fool. Don't walk in your own wisdom. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in Christ and trust in him. So we're finished, but I just want to leave you with this pleading, I guess. If you've enjoyed this, if you've thought, this is a powerful truth, please share it. Please tell people. Do the watch parties or whatever else you want to do. Share it with as many people as you can. Go on to YouTube and like it and share it and do the subscribe thing. Hit the like button. I want this message to be a blessing to others and to go out, not for, my own personal gain, but for God's glory and for the good of all who will hear it. So if you can, share this with as many people as you can. And let's get the message out. Thank you. God bless, and I hope you have a wonderful evening. Now, before I turn this off, I want you to close this out again by doing this. If it goes on. God bless. Thank you.
See what you get when you come for me. See what you get when you come. See what you get when you come for me. See what you get when you come. We got that long road. That's what we wanted to do. Said we got that long road. Travels very fast too. Said we got that long road. Travels very fast. That's what you are. Makes no difference what you say.